Amen. That's what we're dealing with right now is our identity in Christ. And I'm especially excited today because I'm dealing with the church identity. And I'm talking about great things. And, you know, I don't plan the music. I leave that to Alan and the music folks. But, you know, this music today has been awesome about what a great God we've got. Don't we have a great God? Amen. I mean, the older I get, the more I recognize just what a wonderful, great God we have. I want you to be much in prayer for this service right now. I'm going to ask, it's so good to see Brother Harse. There he is. I want him to, he's a pastor, and we did a wedding together here in our church. I'm going to ask him to, would he pray for me today and pray for our church? Can we do that right now? Would you lead us in a prayer, brother? Yes, God.
Father, we give and we yield to your unction, dear God, through the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit, dear God. Father God, we ask for your anointing and blessings upon this service, dear God.
Yes, God.
Father God, we know, dear God, that you have all power.
Yes.
And Father God, we ask you to bless the man of God, dear God, to bestow your power upon him, dear God. Father God, take him down deep in your word.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Jesus.
Keep him in your will and in your way, dear God. Father God, open up our hearts to receive, dear God, the word, not just hearers, but doers of the word also, dear God. Let your word be that seed that will grow forth, dear God, will sprout up and will magnify, and not only affect those that sit under the sound of the pastor's voice today, but go out into the community, dear God. Go out into the world, dear God, and Father God, proclaim that God is able, dear God. He's able to supply all your needs, physical, spiritual, and financially, dear God. Keep him in your will and in your way, dear God. Let us receive in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Now take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, my first thought when it comes to the church's ID is the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 18. Matthew 28, 18, the last chapter of the book of Matthew. Matthew presents Jesus as king. And by the way, Jesus is king. Amen. And he presents him as the Messiah. So let's all stand in reverence to the reading of God's holy, infallible word. These are the last words of our Lord, his disciples. And last words should be taken seriously. And by the way, I'm very serious today. I'm very intentional, not only in preaching this sermon, but in sharing the vision. The vision that I have to share does not come from our deacons. It doesn't come from the building committee. I personally believe it just comes from God. And the way I look at it, I'm going to share my heart with you as your pastor. And then the way I'm looking at it, it's on you to do what you feel led to do. I'm here to lead you, and it's up to you to follow. And this is a big part of what I want to lead you to do today. So let's read verse 18, Matthew 28. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Thank God for the word of God. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The king has the right to identify his church if it's his church, right? This church has an identity. I don't know a lot about the church's history because I haven't been here. So I can't speak of what this church has been known as. I don't know what this church identity has been in the past or even in this community. But I can give you what God says the church should be identified with. It should be identified with the Great Commission. Now, the word church in the Greek is ekklesia. It means called out ones. Say that with me. Called out ones. Guess what I'm doing today? I'm calling you out. Amen. I am. I'm calling you out. Now, there are some today who would say the church is on her way out, and they're absolutely correct. They're absolutely correct. May I tell you, friend, Jesus has called the church out of the world. And Jesus has sent the church out back into the world to witness to the world. And soon he's coming to take the church out of the world altogether. So it is a correct statement to say that the church is going to be out of here. We're not to be of the world. We can't help but be in the world, but we are to be out of the world. Thank God the church is on its way out and up and for the glory of God. And church, I really do want to call you out today. I want you to listen carefully to what I want to share. And I'd like to start talking about the Great Commission for a moment with an illustration. Can I do that? So I brought my rope with me today. And if we're going to do God's work, you got to always think in God's timing. What is God's timing? Well, this is a new rope. I bought it, I'm going to be honest with you, because I was walking by this counter and this lady was standing there and she was marking stuff down and she said, "That's a good price on a rope." I said, "That's a good price on a rope." I bought the rope. So anyway, I didn't know what I was going to use it for. Sometimes I'm bad to do stuff like that, but I'll use it. This rope just goes on and on and on, as you can see. You know, what if this rope represented eternity? I mean, it just goes, say like it goes out the door. It don't, it just goes back over yonder. But what if we just kept on pulling this rope, pulling this rope, pulling this rope? This rope represents eternity, okay? Everybody got that? The rope represents eternity. Pretty good ways, pretty long rope. Now, if the rope represents eternity, this is you. This is where we are. This is from the time we're born to the day we leave this world. In comparison, which is more important? I mean, we think so much for time instead of eternity. Now, here's the funny thing about this. We put all of our resources, all of our time, all of our training, everything we do, we put it right here pretty much. It's just right in the red zone here. And you know what? It's funny how it is. You live your life, you know, you grow up, you go to school, and you get a job and all that, and you save your money, and you know what most people will do? Let's see, this little part right here. We did all that so that we'll say, well, one day I'm going to retire, and in my retirement, we're talking about this, just this little place right here. Let me mark it. I'm going to put all my resources right here, and I'm just going to sit back and take it easy because I'm retired now, and that's it. And the truth be known, a lot of people live their life just for that little dot right there. And you got eternity. We got eternity to think of, but we don't think this way because, number one, we're not there, right? We're here, and this is our lifespan. But when God works, now I want you to get this. I'm going somewhere. He doesn't have this in mind when he works even today. He has this in mind. Amen. God's thinking eternity. You're thinking, momentarily. You're just thinking for a little while. Paul said this life is but a vapor. We're here today and gone tomorrow. Now, I will tell you, listen to this, one last thing, and we'll drop the rope illustration. What you do here determines your eternity. Amen. You know, what you do here as a church, somehow we think the church is not going to be accountable to God. The Bible says every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. And we will give an account with what we've done with Jesus. Okay? So somehow we as a church, we think we're off the hook. No, when you got saved, I don't know if anybody taught you this or not, but you've been bought with a price. The precious blood of Jesus. Maybe that's why I wrapped this with red tape. Because had it not been for his precious blood, we wouldn't even be a church. Hello? It would be no reason for us to be here. But we are the redeemed. And it's time for the redeemed of the Lord to realize that, hey, we got to think the way God thinks. And God thinks about eternity. He don't think about this little period of time. And here's where a lot of folks are. They're just right here on this little dot right here. And that's it. And life is over when you got all eternity to think about. That light. Let's talk about the Great Commission, because this is what Jesus said you're to be about doing. We have a divine mandate. What is a mandate? It means action, an official order, the authority to carry out a policy or course of action. And this is our mandate. Our divine mandate is to go. Everybody say that word with me. Go. Now, that's a powerful little word. You don't believe me? I'll prove it to you. Now, it says in verse 18, Jesus said it, "All power is given to me in heaven and in earth." Now, he says, I'm not going to leave you without power. I'm going to go to my Father. And you see, this power is not going to be yours until I go to the Father. And I'm going to leave with you power. I'm going to leave with you dunamis, Holy Ghost power. I'm going to give you what you need to be the church. Now listen to me carefully. I'm going to say this probably several times. We get very frustrated in the church. And we want things to happen, and we get frustrated. I've been asking myself, why is it that we get so frustrated? Can I tell you why we get so frustrated? Because we're trying to do it our way. That's exactly right. Amen. And if we'll just turn loose of doing things our way and let God's way and God's will be done, I can speak to you from experience. I thank God I've had some experience in ministry. I've been a pastor for 40 years. I've seen this happen, that when things are allowed to be done in God's way and in God's time and in God's will, I've learned they go smoothly. God does everything decently and in order. And if you feel like your life is out of order today and you're frustrated with your life, it could be because you're trying to live your life your way. And you're doing your will instead of His will. God's mandate for all of us, and by the way, let me define, I've been defining this for months now. We're not a building. We're not a business. We're a body. The church is not, the building is not the church. You're the church. And the divine mandate is that we go. Now, God is not looking for our abilities. Somebody needs to hear this. God is not looking for our abilities. He's looking for our availability because He gives us the ability. He says, I will empower you. He said, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Now, go ye, therefore, under my authority, under my power, because I'm a great God and I have a great word. It's called the Great Commission. What makes something so great? I think God does. You know, what determines something great? Well, if God said it's great. Amen. We have a great God. What makes something so great in your life? When things go great, what makes it so great? The Bible says all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. I believe God wants to do great things through His people, but we got to do it God's way. And there's a divine mandate, go. We cannot go by sitting still. Can I get an amen? Amen. We cannot go if we stay where we are. Amen. Can I get an amen? Amen? We cannot go if we do not make a move. Amen. The church is called to go. If we go as a church, God's promise that He will absolutely meet our every need. That's His promise. He said right here in verse 20, and lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the world. God's promise to provide absolutely everything we need. But if we don't go, He will not meet our need. Did you know you can't spell God without go? Did you know you can't spell gospel without go? Did you know you can't spell the name of this church without go? Amen. Oh, I know I'm a simple-minded man, but I got to thinking, you can't spell God without G-O. You can't spell gospel without G-O. And you can't even spell the word gourd without G-O. I think God's trying to tell Gourd Springs something. It's time to go. I mean, you can sit here and think somehow that this is supposed to be who you are. And you're sitting there thinking, oh, this is all we've got. But we don't have just this. We got all that. I mean, we got a long ways to go. Amen. Some of you are just living for time instead of eternity. But look up here. Everybody's going to live this way. I mean, you're going to live in eternity somewhere, right? Based on what you do right here, right? Amen. A lot of people think, oh, if I could just get to retirement, I'll have some old money and I'll be able to do what I want to do. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Amen. By the way, you don't know how long you're going to live. There's a lot of folks that, man, they just hoard and they stack up and they think, well, I'm going to get right here. You can't even see that little dot I put there. But that's where a lot of people are. And yet, they got to deal with an eternal God. They got to answer to Him for their works. They got to face God. Every knee's going to bow every time. You got to go through all the, for all eternity, you're going to be somewhere, right? Well, the call for the church is that we got to go. It's time to go. And if you want God to direct, you got to start moving. Nothing in life is ever accomplished by doing nothing. Most people join the church, they get baptized, they sit in the pew, and they think they're going to become more like Jesus. It just don't happen that way. It just don't. Second of all, we have a divine mission. And teach all nations, verse 19. And in most of your versions, it's going to read it this way. And make disciples of all nations. Make disciples. Did you know, as much as I love and you love, because I have an evangelistic heart, I love to lead people to Jesus, but that's not what God called us to do. He called us to make disciples. Jesus saves, not us, right? He calls us to make disciples. And you're not a disciple unless you are a pupil, a learner. During revival, I would ask people, especially students, do you read your Bible every day? I must have been asking the wrong people. Because no one told me they read it every day. And then we wonder, what's going on in our lives? You got to be a disciple, a learner, a pupil. You need to be growing. You need to come to these small groups. You want to learn about being a disciple? Come to the discipleship class. That's a duh. You know, just go. Amen. You need to start somewhere. Well, what's the result of becoming a disciple? You will make other disciples. If you are a disciple, you make disciples. Amen. And that means you are leading other people to Christ. That is soul winning. The church's mission is to make disciples, and the mandate is to go into the highways and hedges and compel the lost to come in. A true disciple of Jesus is not a disciple until he's winning people to Christ and he's discipling others. The Great Commission has become the great omission in the church. Here's where the church needs to repent and come back to God. The church has a divine mandate, a divine mission, and we have, third of all, we have a divine message, teaching them to observe. The word there is obey all things whatsoever commanded you. If there's a word in Scripture that God wants us to understand, is obedience. Why should you obey? Because He said so. I heard that all my life growing up. Why should I do that, Mom? Because I said so. Don't need no reason. And I mean, she would grant her, I don't need to explain to you. She would look at me real mean. Don't you defy my authority, son. I brought you in. I'll take you out. I'm telling you, son, you sit there. We're going to visit my sisters. And she did. Don't you say a word. And I did. You know why? I wasn't going to stand against her. She was mean. She was when I was a boy, because she would whoop you before she even gave it a thought. I'm telling you. I may have had all these diseases that kids have today. I just got it beat out of me. You know, I never took no pills or anything. I didn't know it was available. The pills would have been better. But anyway, it's called parenting. We have the greatest message. Forgive me, Lord. We've got the greatest message. I said we got the greatest message. Amen. Hope for the healing. Amen. Life for the dead. Peace for the troubled-hearted. We've got the right. The problem is not the message. Did you know that? It is a message that has the potential to change every life and every eternity that falls under its power. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here it is, John 1:11. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, that He was buried and that He rose again, and the third again the third day according to the Scripture. That's the gospel, the good news. That's the message of salvation. And folks, it's a simple message. I don't know why we make it so complicated. I mean, the gospel is simply this. Jesus died for our sins. He was buried and He rose again. Amen. That's it. That's it. Don't make it complicated. And Jesus died that whosoever will. Yeah. Some people say, well, what about election? I'm going to leave that up to God. I just believe it all in my heart. I'm supposed to tell everybody about Jesus. We have a divine message. And then we have a divine mentor. Verse 20. And lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the world. I was picking with Trey yesterday. He was getting in his car, and I said, son, the Bible says, lo, I will be with you. His car is really low. I said, God's going to be with you driving that low car, because he's long-legged, and he's trying to get in that little short car. But anyhow, we've got a God who's with us. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. We have the promise of his presence. The Great Commission comes with a promise. The promise is he's going to be with us. I'd rather be doing something and knowing that God is with me than do something that I shouldn't be doing and God's not with me. Amen. And by the way, there's things, you know what I'm talking about. You know, God's not going to touch something with a 10-foot pole outside of his plan and his will. But he'll bless what is of him. Amen. I got to move quickly today. I've talked about the Great Commission. I wish I had more time. But I really want to get into this one, the Great Commandment. I'm giving you what I believe is the church's ID here today. Matthew 22, if you want to turn. This is all Matthew today. Matthew 22, verse 36. Matthew 22, verse 36. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. There's that word great again. We got a great God, amen? He's given us a great commission. He's given us a great commandment. You got it? I'm in verse 39. And the second's likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and all the prophets. I'm giving you, I believe, a comprehensive understanding of who the church is to be. Notice what he's saying here. Jesus said unto them, you're to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And then you're to hang all this on the law, all these two commandments sum it all up. All right, first of all, I believe he's talking about the law of love. Thou shalt love. I believe the church's idea is love. Adrian Rogers said it this way. If the greatest commandment is to love God with all our heart and to love our neighbors ourselves, then the greatest sin is not to do it. That's what he said. We need to take this seriously, church. By the way, you want to know what I think of a person and what I think of a church? If that word right there is not number one, I'm not sure you're a church. The first fruit of the Spirit is love. And I'm going to tell you, who is God? 1 John chapter 3 says God is love. Well, then if God is love and the fruit of the Spirit is love, we better take this word seriously. I believe there is a reason Galatians 5:22 says the fruit of the Spirit is love. 1 John 4:7. By the way, you want some pointed scripture, you want some meat, I'm fixing to read it to you. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. These are not my words. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. David Allen said, love is the circulatory system of the church. If the arteries of love are clogged, the church is in danger of spiritual cardiac arrest. I think a lot of churches have had heart attacks. Amen. One key evidence of spiritual maturity in our lives is the depth of our love for one another. I teach all the time the new members these two chapters. 1 Corinthians 12 talks all about the gifts of the Spirit. I believe one identity of a church of Jesus Christ is that we're operating with spiritual gifts. But it's interesting, when you study chapter 12, you got to teach chapter 13 because he says, without love, you can throw your blooming gifts out the door. That's what he's saying. You can have the gift of prophecy. You can have the gift of this. You can have the gift of that. You can think you're so spiritual and you're so holy, but if you can't love one another, God is basically saying, you're not of me. That's what he's saying. Oh, I've seen people get divided over spiritual gifts. I grew up like that. Yeah. Well, Ronnie, I was told this as a kid. If you don't speak with tongues, you're not saved. Well, that's false doctrine. That's false doctrine. Tongues is not the evidence of salvation. No, not at all. I believe with all my heart, Jesus is the evidence that he changed your life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away, and behold, I'm not throwing away the gifts, but you can't have the gifts without Jesus. You see what I'm saying? The purpose of spiritual gifts, always, no exception to the rule, is to exalt the Father, exalt God, and edify the church, is to build us up. That's the purpose of gifts. One key evidence of spiritual maturity in our lives is how that we take love seriously. Paul makes it extra clear, your gifts are all wasted without love. Listen to this. This is a beautiful. I just love some reading of the scripture sometimes. I mean, this is the words that Paul, beautiful words, Ephesians 4:3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Little children will, they will fuss and they will fight because they're little children. Mature adults learn how to get along with one another. Bickering comes from immaturity. If you sow discord in the church, you dishonor the head who is Jesus Christ. And may God preserve this church ever from bickering. Can I say that again? Amen. I'm saying it as your pastor. May God preserve this church ever from bickering. Because when you bicker, you show us how childish you really are. Yes. You are a child. I like what one of our deacons says. I'm not going to argue with nobody. I'll listen to what you got to say, and you sell me your thoughts, and if I believe that's right, then we can get along, you know? I believe it all in my heart. We ought to get along with one another because of what Jesus has done in our heart. Amen? He's put us together. Now, I want to illustrate this. Let me just, let's call us ourselves into a quick business session real quick. Not a formal one, but Trey, I didn't know you was here. I was picking on you. Anyway, all right. How many of you love liver and onions? Liver and onions. Maybe about a third of you. How many of you detest liver and onions?
Detest it, yes.
That's a little more than a third. Got something going on here. All right. We got it. Let's see if we can get a happy medium. How many of you honestly, now think about it, that you don't really love liver and onions, and you don't hate liver and onions, but you can eat liver and onions just because, you know, they're there, not because you love them or you detest them, but you can live with it. How many of you? Yeah, it's about 30. You know what I've just found out about you folks? You are a divided church. You are. You are a divided church. There's no unity here. Preacher, what's your point? Liver and onions. It ain't worth it, is it? We're talking about taste. Can I hit a home run with this? Oh, yeah, I already have, haven't I? I'm stirring up something here today on liver and onions. It's a matter of taste or preference. I hear people say it this way. Well, that is not my style of music. This is my style of music. Friend, here's a good word from your pastor's heart to your heart. Forget the liver and onions. Forget the stuff. We're here to glorify Jesus Christ. Amen. Folks, it's not about liver and onions. It's not about your preferences. It's not about your desire. And I say this with a broken heart. If we're not glorifying His name, then why are we here? For liver and onions? And that's crazy, isn't it? Well, I just don't like it. The preacher preaches too long. We're going to feed you lunch today. We all get caught up with liver and onions when we've got a great God that we are to glorify. And look up here, church. I know this works. That when you and I worship this great God and we give Him glory, He's going to sit down in the midst of His people and He's going to bless and He's going to work. He's going to provide. And there's nothing too hard for Him. There's nothing impossible with Him. I'll tell you, our God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think. Why do we limit Him? Because we got our thoughts right here. And now we're talking about liver and onions. Yeah, that's where we are. Some of y'all don't like it because I'm telling it like it is. But we're so focused on blooming liver and onions that won't matter for all eternity. What does liver and onions matter? What does it matter about our preferences? What matters is that we glorify the God who is for eternity. By the way, I'd like to see some of you try it when you get to heaven and say, God, I don't prefer the music the angels are leading us in today. You try that one. I'll tell you what. Let me tell you about the other end of this. That's where you're heading. Amen. And we get hung up with hang-ups. Don't say the preacher's trying to hang himself. I'm not trying to hang. But you know what? We get so hung up in these little things that we miss the big pictures. All we're thinking about is being liver and onions. Bless God. Now I don't know if I can get this thing off of me. That's the problem in the church. We get ourselves in our traditions. We get ourselves all bound up and all tied up. Oh, it hurts to get it off. You know why? Because that's the only way we've ever done it. That's all we know is liver and onions. It's so easy to get caught up in these little hang-ups, and we'll end up putting our head as a church in a noose and hanging ourselves. Amen. When we got all eternity to think about. Love the Lord your God with some of your heart. No. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love Him enough that you're not going to focus on these little petty things that don't make any difference. Why? Because He's Lord. Verse 37, the Lord thy God with all. He's Lord of all. He's not Lord at all. The Lord means where He's allowed to rule and reign. That's what the word Lord, He speaks of a kingdom here. And we're talking about, hey, His kingdom here. I thank God I see this church ID taking place here. A kingdom mentality. A kingdom mentality is not about you. It's not about me. It's about the Lord. Amen. The one who rules and reigns. By the way, it's His church. It's not your church. Amen. You didn't pay the price for it. Amen. You say, yeah, I did. I contributed to this building.
That was His money to begin with.
That's right. Everything is God's. You're God's. And at any point, a lot of people didn't even make it here. In fact, some didn't even make it here. You ought to be a pastor a little while and deal with some of the emotions. I came here 2013, and it was only a month that I did two baby funerals right there at the beginning and a suicide. And that was right there at the very beginning. I had deacons coming to me and apologizing, saying, preacher, it's not that way here. Thank God. I wouldn't want to live like that, where they don't even get started. But why are you here? Why are you still living? Because God's got a purpose in your life. Amen. And if you will yield to His lordship, I'm telling you, what He has in mind for you is far better than what you have in mind for you. Amen. Oh, yeah. God's got a plan. You wouldn't be living. Amen? Amen. Is He Lord of your life? Is He the sole owner and operator of your life? Does He rule and reign in your life? Why do we get frustrated? I'm going to ask you again. Because we want our will and our way. When we do things in God's will and God's way, I believe, friend, that He works the details out. We so many times want to work them out ourselves. We want to tell God. Now, here's God over all eternity, knows all things, and we're going to tell Him what to do? I hope I don't have to put this thing on my neck again. I mean, it's crazy that we're trying to tell this eternal God, all right, God, this is how things ought to be done. Folks, He's either Lord or you're Lord. And if He's Lord, He knows how it all ought to work out. I got to finish up real quickly. The third word is law. And I got to give you this. The great commandment is because Jesus said, with all the teaching that I've given you, with all the law of the Old Testament, Moses, the Mosaic law, with all the teaching of the prophets, He said, everything I've taught in the law and by the prophets is summed up right here. Jesus is identifying what God requires of us. Here is the church ID, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and then love your neighbor as you love yourself. I'm telling you, if we were to do that, it'd solve all the problems of the world. We wouldn't be having crime, we wouldn't be having war. It's a powerful thing to love your neighbor as you love yourself. That means you're thinking of someone else more than you're thinking of yourself. And if the church would do that, who is your neighbor? Anyone in human need. Last thing, and I'm done, and that is, you say, preacher, where'd you get this sermon? And I don't even know if this makes sense to you, but I'm just giving it away. It's the great cross. I just believe that all preaching ought to come back to the cross. I think we ought to point men, women, boys, and girls to the cross. Why? Well, turn to Matthew 16. We're in Matthew where Jesus is presented as King and as Messiah. Look at Matthew 16, verse 15. What makes the cross so great? And how does the cross identify the church? Keeping the cross of Christ central will protect you from the many winds of false doctrine blowing in our day. And there's a lot of false doctrine out there. Satan hates the cross because it sealed his doom, and he is relentless in his attacks to undermine and to just destroy the preaching of the cross. Paul said it's the foolishness of preaching is the power of God. Now, let's read this scripture. Let's see. I said verse 15. He said to them, "But who say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." Now notice what he said, because in this one verse, many people have got so confused and mixed up. We're going to go to the rock here a minute. "And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I want to end this message today talking about the church identity, and I want to talk about the cross, because you see what Jesus was saying to Peter. He was not saying to Peter, as the Catholics think, "Well, Peter was one of the founding apostles, and we're going to build our church on Peter." No. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus was saying, "I'm going to build my church on what you said, Peter, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." What makes the cross great? Well, number one, the cross is great because of the Savior who died on it. That's what a cross is, just a cross. I mean, there are millions of crosses. So what makes this cross so special? The Savior who died on it. That's what made it special. Jesus did not say he would build his church on Peter. He said, "I'm going to build my church on myself." When Peter said, "Thou art the Christ," he identified who Jesus is. Listen carefully, church. We best identify with the one who died on the cross for our sin. Because without that identity, we're not even saved. Hello? Amen. You know what we believe about baptism? Look up here. Look at the baptism. The baptistry, you are identifying with the death and resurrection of Jesus. The death, you're identifying. I identify with what you did on Calvary for me. And I come out of this water, I'm identifying with the resurrection. I'm a new person in Christ. The cross made the difference. And we've got to preach the cross, because the cross is what makes man and God join together. You see what happened? There was enmity between God and man. Sin had just warped that picture. We had no relationship with the Holy God. But listen to what Jesus did. He went to that cross and he paid our sin debt in full. He said, "It is finished." And it's like this. On that cross, he had his Father in one hand and he had you in the other hand, and he joined you together. He crossed you out so he could get inside of you. The Savior who died on that cross made all the difference. And listen to me carefully, Gorge Springs Baptist Church, had it not been for the cross of Calvary, we couldn't be a church. And we've got to realize this, that none of us are more spiritual or any better than anybody else, because the Bible says at the foot of the cross, we've all sinned.
Amen.
And don't you ever think that you've arrived, "Well, I'm sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm the pastor." No, I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God, just like you are.
Amen.
And none of us better ever think that we're anything apart from Jesus. Because Jesus said it right, "Without me, you're nothing." Amen?
Amen.
Preacher, why would you put so much emphasis on Jesus? That's why we're a church. What identifies this church? Gorge Springs Baptist Church, is that our true identity?
No.
J-E-S-U-S. The one who went to that cross. If he's not in this church, then we're not a church. If we worship any other, we're not a church. If we do anything here, I don't care what it is, call a pastor, build a building, buy a property, if we do it for any other reason than Jesus, we've done it for the wrong reason.
Amen.
That's the question I'm asking you today. Why are we a church, and where do we want to go? The Great Commission is that you go everywhere and reach all people. Amen. Some churches don't want to go. Look up here, I'm almost done. Then you've pretty much said to the Savior, you only died for us. Gourd Springs Church, we are exclusive here. Jesus only died for a select few, and it's just the folks at Gourd Springs Baptist Church, and they're the only ones going to heaven. No. Tell you something, what I'm looking at this morning is not even, oh man, it's so small compared to the size of this community. You don't have to go very far, do you? In the shadow of the steeple, people are dying and going to hell. And the blood is on our hands because we've received this Savior who died on the cross. Second of all, the cross is great because of the sin that was destroyed on it. The Bible says in 1 John 3:8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. I'm telling you something, what Jesus did on that cross, he took care of the sin problem. Are y'all listening to me? Look up here. He took care of the sin problem. Then why are you still playing with sin? You say, well, preacher, I'm human. No, you're not. You're superhuman. You got the supernatural power of God in you. Oh, I hear it all. Well, I'm not. Nobody's perfect. Well, friend, let me tell you something. You got the perfect one living in you.
Amen.
I'm not saying you've arrived. I'm just saying that you are to be separate from the world. And I don't believe you can live in sin. Are y'all listening to me? And be saved. God will cure you or he'll kill you. God don't, hey, he didn't give his son to die on the cross to play games with you. He paid too dear a price for you. Sin is serious. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. It'll cost you more than you want to pay. Sin is serious. Third of all, and I'm almost done, the cross is great because Satan was defeated on it. Hebrews 2:14, for as much then as the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him, talking about Satan, that had power of death, that is the devil, and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Because of sin, Satan had us in that noose. He was killing us, and Satan would love to destroy your life. He don't want you to be in God's house. He don't want you to live an abundant life. He don't want you to live eternity with God. He wants to get your soul into hell. That's why it's so hard for us to come in here, because this is a holy place, and we're seeking God, and Satan's mad as the devil.
Yes.
But I'm here to tell you something. The devil's a defeated foe.
Yes.
You don't have to be defeated. Don't let the devil win the battle, because I'm telling you something, greater is he that's in us than he is in the world. Last thing, and I'm done. The cross is great because sinners are delivered because of it.
Amen.
Sinners are delivered. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And it don't matter whether you believe this or not, but the verse is not done. And no man cometh to my Father but by me. That's it. You say, well, preacher, there's a lot of things could be said about the church's ID. Look up here. If we're not about the Great Commission, if we're not going, if we're not about the Great Commandment and we're not loving, and if we're not about the cross where Jesus died, then we're just a social gathering. And we might as well go to the fellowship hall and have a good time, because that's all that God's going to do here. Yeah, we're just a social gathering. Now, I believe in fellowship. We're going to say the blessing. We're going to eat. But after we eat, what are we going to do? Go home? We got a great commission to answer for. We got the great commandment to answer. You know what? I'd rather deal with those right here than for all eternity have to deal with, well, God, we knew your great commission. We read your word. We knew your great commandment. No, we didn't love each other like we should. We knew all about your great cross. And then Jesus said this. Many will call upon me in that day. Say, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name? Weren't I a good preacher? Lord, didn't I do good works? And Jesus said, I'll say unto them, depart from me, you work of iniquities. You never knew me. I say it in fear and trembling. It's decision time. And this is all the time you have. That don't look like nothing compared to all this, does it?
No.
I want to ask you today, are you ready? You can be delivered today. You can be forgiven because Jesus died on that cross for you. It's a great cross. We have a great God. Would you bow your head? Every head bowed, every eyes closed. I'm going to pray a sinner's prayer today. I don't do that every Sunday, but today maybe there's someone here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you'd like to know Him. You say, what I need to do? Number one, realize you're a sinner. Number two, repent. That's turned from your willing way to God's willing way. And number three, receive. Can we pray right now? Heads bowed, eyes closed. I'm going to ask everyone, just really be focused right now. Don't let nothing interrupt this invitation. This is God's time. And there might be someone wanting to make a decision right now. Would you just be still for a moment and let God speak to someone's heart? If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior and you want to, I'm telling you, Jesus died on that cross for you just as much as He did for me. He loves you today. It's a great cross because of the one who died on it. And He died for you. Would you receive Him as your personal Savior today? As our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, I'm going to pray this prayer. It's a short prayer, but it's a powerful prayer. It's a prayer of repentance. I'm going to pray it slow and let you repeat it. You make it your prayer. You let it be your prayer right now from your heart. Just pray this prayer. Pray it silently, not loud. Just pray it silently. Say, dear God, I believe in Jesus. I believe He died on that cross for all my sins. I have sinned. And I ask you, Lord Jesus, to forgive me of all my sins, to come into my heart and save my soul. And from this day on, I'll love you with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind. I surrender in Jesus' name. Amen.